The Wonder of Our Salvation, number 27 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 21st, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would instruct us today. I pray that through your word, we might be strengthened and encouraged. We might be challenged to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The family had just said grace over the Sunday noon meal when the father said to his elementary age son, "So, what'd you learn in Sunday school?" And the boy said, "Well, today we learned about how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea." And the father said, "Well, why don't you tell us all about it?" The boy gathered his thoughts and then he said, "Well, the children of Israel were trapped. There was the Pharaoh and his army on one side and there was the Red Sea on the other, and there was no time to waste. And so Moses and Aaron, they called all the men together and they got together and they planned, and then they built this enormous pontoon bridge. And once they got the bridge in place and they hurried everybody across, and once they got everybody on the other side, this team of Israeli commandos went back out on the bridge and they planted explosives. And when the Egyptian army got past the midpoint, they blew the bridge and they killed all the Egyptians." The father said, "Son, is that the story your teacher told you in Sunday school?" He said, "No, sir. But if I told you what she told us, you would never believe it." It is a fantastic story. And it's a very familiar story. If you have any familiarity at all with the Old Testament, you know the story. No doubt you've seen Charlton Heston part the waves. You've seen that. You know the story well. And yes, we believe it happened just like the book records it. We believe that God supernaturally delivered his people. We believe that God was uniquely with them and he saved them. He delivered them. He brought them through. As we work our way through the book of Exodus, we're keeping before us the big picture. God is sovereignly at work, saving a special people for his own glory. God is always working. God is always saving and delivering his people. Exodus is a gospel event. It is a picture of God delivering, God rescuing his people. And the Exodus itself is a picture of God's ultimate deliverance of his people through his son, the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 15 and read down through the end of the chapter in verse 31. God heard the cries of his people. For 430 years, the people of Israel were enslaved to the Egyptians. And they cried out in hopes that God would deliver. But let's be honest, if you've been crying out for over 400 years, there's a part of you that says, "I don't think anyone's listening." But God did hear their cry. God did come to them in their misery, in their distress. And God delivered his people. God made good on a promise he made centuries before to Abraham. He told Abraham, "This land that you're in, it's yours and your descendants, but they won't get it right away." After 400 years, they will be delivered, and the land will then become theirs. God made good on his promise. God set his people free. After a series of plagues, Pharaoh finally relented, and Israel was free. Having plundered the Egyptians, the Israelites marched out of Egypt. They were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But instead of going north, instead of traveling along the Mediterranean coast and go into Canaan, which would have taken them less than 2 weeks, they went south toward the wilderness. Didn't make any sense, but it was God who was leading them. And God led them out on the Egyptian frontier. And he placed them in a vulnerable position with their back to the sea. He placed them there as bait, because God wanted to draw Pharaoh out for one last event, one final demonstration of his power and his sovereignty, so that all of Egypt would know that he, the Lord, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, is the true and living God. That they would know that he is sovereign over all the earth. Let's read beginning in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without anyone coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a great strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The crossing of the Red Sea gives us great insight into the wonder of our salvation. The Exodus is a gospel event. It is a demonstration of the power of God in delivering his people. We said last time that Scripture is the revelation of God. And when we say that, we're not just saying that God is revealing something, but rather that God himself is being revealed. That he is the focus of the story. That the whole of Scripture is about him. He is the central figure in the unfolding drama. So as we read through the Scripture, we need to be asking ourselves, what does this say about God? What does this tell me about his character, his nature? What does it say to me about what he requires, and how am I to relate to him, and how am I to live in relationship to him? Exodus is clearly about salvation, redemption, and deliverance. It's a foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverance of God, delivering his people from sin and death through the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Three things I want to point out to you from this text. First of all, in verses 15 and 16 and then down in verses 19 through 22. In salvation, God demands the impossible. Then he himself accomplishes the impossible on behalf of his people. God demands the impossible. He demanded of Israel what they couldn't possibly do, and then he himself accomplished it for them. No sooner had the Israelites left Egypt than a problem arose, a threat. I mean, they just got out. They're just now experiencing freedom. For the first time, they're tasting what it means to be free, and already there is a threat to take them back. As soon as they left, Pharaoh regretted his decision. We read about that back in verse 5 of chapter 14. There's Pharaoh and the people of Israel, it dawns on them, what in the world have we done? We just turned loose our entire workforce. Who's going to make our bricks? Who's going to build our buildings? Who's going to do all our work? We made a big mistake. And then word comes to them that the Israelites are apparently just wandering around out there in the wilderness area, out there in the desert. It's just like they don't know where they're going. And so Pharaoh mounted his army and he took off in hot pursuit. And when Israel saw that Pharaoh and his army were coming, they panicked. And they cried out to the Lord, just as they had done when they were enslaved. They cried out, "Oh Lord, deliver us." And then they go to Moses and they say, "Hey Moses, was there a shortage of graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here to die in this wilderness? Is it because there was no place to bury us back in Egypt you brought us out here?" Moses gave them three commands. Stop fearing and watch the salvation of the Lord and be quiet. Not easy. It's not easy if you're being pursued by the most powerful nation on earth and your back is against the sea. It's not easy to not fear. It's not easy to stand still when everything in you says run. It's not easy to be quiet when you're terrified. You need to understand that, yes, Israel is out of Egypt, but they're helpless. They can't fend for themselves. They cannot deliver themselves. They are vulnerable. Pharaoh is in pursuit. And there seems to be a question. Who is it that has a claim on the people of Israel? Is it Pharaoh and Egypt because they've been their possession for 430 years? Or do they belong to Yahweh, who's just lately showed up and has delivered them? Who has claim? Who has right? Well, that question's about to be settled in a very dramatic way, and a way that cannot be denied. But I want you to sense what Israel sensed. I want you to feel what they felt. Between the most powerful nation on earth, with the world's most powerful army, with the most powerful weapons available at the time, and you're back to the sea, how would you feel? All you've ever known, your entire life, is a life of bondage and slavery. And now you're being pursued, and there's no way out. You're trapped. You're a sitting duck. And what is the Lord's response? Do you remember? Look at it, verse 15. Why are you crying to me? I don't find a lot of comfort in that. Because see, I put myself in the position of the Israelites. I put myself to say, wait a minute, here comes an army, Pharaoh and chariots and horsemen and bows and arrows and all of that, or the sea, and there's no way out, there's nowhere for me to go, and they're closing in on me, and we cry out to the Lord, and he says, why are you crying to me? That's not real comforting. But even worse than that, he said, why are you crying to me? Tell them to go forward. Go forward? To the sea? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, you're asking the impossible. Go forward to the sea. What are we going to swim across? Oh, that's right. We're going to walk across on dry ground. How would you feel? Honestly, you're an Israelite. You're trapped. And God says to you, this isn't time to pray. Start walking into the sea. Honestly, how would you respond? Remember, there's not been a Red Sea crossing. There are no stories of the seas parting. You turn and the sea is raging. And God says, start walking. He is demanding of them the impossible. Put yourself in their position. At the moment when all seemed lost, when Israel is trapped, when they know they cannot save themselves, when they know there's nothing they can do, God demands the impossible. Oh, and by the way, this is often the way our God works. So you got to remember what we learned last time. When he told him head south instead of north. When he said, I know this is the quickest way. I know this is the most obvious route. I know that if we go this way, we're there in less than 2 weeks. But you need to go the opposite direction. Didn't make any sense at all. Wasn't the obvious way. Wasn't the shortest way. But it was the right way because it was God's way. God is always right and he always knows what he's doing. Even when he demands the impossible. God commanded them to move forward. What's the point of all that? Well, I think the point is pretty clear. God is saying to the children of Israel, look, this is out of your hands. You cannot save yourself. You must trust me and trust me alone. That's God's message. It was then, it is now, and it always will be. It is the consistent message of the scripture. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save. You cannot be good enough. You cannot work hard enough. You are hopelessly lost. The message of the scripture is not that outside of Christ, you are mortally ill. According to the scripture, you're graveyard dead spiritually. It's not a matter that you're in the process of drowning. It's not a matter that, boy, he's going down for the third and final time. It's not a matter that you are in the process of drowning. You're dead laying on the bottom of the pool. It's not that someone tosses you a lifeline and you grab hold and somehow you manage to pull yourself up. The message of the scripture is Christ dives in, takes your lifeless body, drags it to the surface, and then he breathes life into you and brings you to life. You cannot save yourselves. And God put Israel in a position that was impossible. There was nothing they could do to deliver themselves, so that they might learn that God alone saves. Israel, go forward. March to the sea. Moses, lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand. Now look down at verse 19. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a great strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the water being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Lord moved around behind. The cloud moved around behind. God positioned himself between the threat and the people, and then God performed a miracle and he parted the waters so that the people of Israel were able to walk through the midst of the sea on dry ground. Pastor, do you really believe that's how it happened? Yes, I do. Well, how do you explain that? Well, really, to me, the explanation is simple. God. If God can say a word and the entire universe explodes into being, he can make dry ground in the midst of the sea. Now, we're told he caused a great east wind to come and it blew against and pushed the waters back, and it was a wall on either side. And by the way, the word that's used there is wall, just like city wall. And it stood on either side, and in between it was dry, and they marched through on dry ground. Well, Pastor, where did that happen? I don't know. And no one else does either. Oh, there are theories and there are suggestions here or there. I don't know specifically where it was. There's also been really interesting thought in recent years. The Jews and the church have always taught, it's the traditional view of both groups, that it is the Red Sea. There are a group of scholars and others who came along in the last 100 years or so, and they said, well, actually, it's not the Red Sea at all. It's the Reed Sea. Because the word that's used here is the word for reed or for papyrus. And so it's not actually the Red Sea. It is the Reed Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And we all know that papyrus and reeds grow in shallow water, not deep water. So it's not the Red Sea at all. This is a marshland, or this is some of the lakes that are in that part of the world. And so it really wasn't a sea. It was more like a lake or marshland. And that the wind came and blew, and it didn't. There's not that much water to move, and it really wasn't all that big a deal. Well, the Greek word for all of this explanation is baloney. I understand the language. I understand the word is reed, but I also understand that that exact language is used other places in Scripture to describe what is clearly, unquestionably, the Red Sea. But I'm going to make a concession. I'm going to say, if modern scholars are correct, and it's not the Red Sea at all, it is merely the Reed Sea, it's merely a marshland, I'll concede that, and I'll tell you, then it's an even greater miracle. Because to me, it'd be a greater miracle if God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. The point is, only God can open the way of salvation. Only God can save. Only God is capable of delivering His people. It was true then, and it is true now. God did the impossible in order to deliver His people, and He still does. He is the God of the impossible. Salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. A second thing. God's glory is the goal and the purpose of both the salvation and the judgment of God. Look at verses 17 and 18. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Israel escaped by the hand of God. God miraculously saved them from their enemies. Why did He do it? Why did God deliver His people? The answer to that question explains the whole of Exodus. And more importantly, it explains why God has done everything He has ever done, is doing, or ever will do. He did it for His own glory. He did it to reveal the greatness of His person, of His character, so that He and He alone would receive all glory and honor. How does this display the glory of God? Well, for one thing, it displays His divine retribution. God receives glory because as a God of justice, as a God of holiness, as a God of righteousness, He brings judgment on sin. Let me ask you a question. Was it not just for God to punish evil men for killing innocent children? Or did you forget? Cast all the male children born into the Nile. Was God just in bringing judgment? Absolutely. Not only was it divine justice, it's poetic justice that they should drown in the sea. It also is God's judgment over the gods of Egypt. The so-called gods of Egypt were all the god of the sun or all the other minor gods. None of them were able to save. And God is glorified in judgment against evil, wicked men and systems. And by the way, a similar thing is going to happen at the end of the age. Listen to Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." Or Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. After this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged her on her the blood of his servants." God is glorified in his judgment of evil and wickedness and sin. But God didn't just come in judgment of sin. God delivered Israel. God saved his own. He made good on his century-old promise, the promise to deliver his people. One last thing. And it's there in the very last verse of chapter 14. Salvation is the work of God alone, and faith is our response to what God has already accomplished. It is God alone who saves and no other. It is God who saves, and to him be all glory, honor, and praise. But look carefully at verse 31. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God saved. God delivered. God rescued his people. Then they believed. God rescued, God saved, God delivered. Then they feared. And that word means reverenced. It's a reverential, holy awe and wonder. They stood in reverence of him and they believed. Because God had already saved. Had God waited for them to believe and then save them, they never would have been delivered. This is driving home the biblical principle that God always, underscore it, always takes the initiative in salvation. We love him because he first loved us. The clear message of the Bible is stated in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated, God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we respond in awe, in reverence, and in belief to God's work of salvation. Sometimes when I'm asked, "When were you saved?" I haven't done this yet, but I want to say, well, it was about 2,000 years ago, just outside the walled city of Jerusalem, when Jesus cried, "It is finished." That's when I was saved. But the truth is, I really shouldn't say that. I should say, well, I'm not sure of the date because time didn't exist yet. But in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant to redeem sinful, fallen, corrupt human beings. And he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's when I was saved. And then I came to see his salvation, and I stood in awe and wonder, and I believed. Exodus, and the crossing of the Red Sea, is a glorious, wonderful picture of the wonder of our salvation. God alone saves. God alone delivers. And the New Testament clearly ties together the work of Jesus and the Exodus. And it begins right in Matthew, in the beginning of the story of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "And therefore out of Egypt I called forth my son." Quoting from Hosea 11 verse 1, in reference to the Exodus, and the New Testament writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, directly ties the work, ministry, and life of Jesus with the Exodus. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the mountain? And Jesus was met there by who? Moses and Elijah. And the text tells us, and they discussed his coming Exodus. And then the Apostle Paul, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, ties our baptism, our coming to faith, our believing to the children of Israel being baptized in the Red Sea. So he acts confidently, with absolute assurance, the crossing of the Red Sea provides us tremendous, glorious insight into the wonder of our salvation. God demands the impossible. Be perfect, even as I am perfect. We can't do it. And then God himself, on our behalf, accomplishes what he demands in the person of the Lord Jesus. It is God alone who saves. And he does so for his own glory. And our response is simply to stand in awe and believe. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glorious message of how you have saved us. Undeserving, sinful, fallen, corrupt sons and daughters of Adam, dead in trespass and sin, incapable of ever saving ourselves. But you gloriously, wonderfully, graciously, and mercifully save us through the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world, who offers life and hope to all who will repent and believe. Lord, I pray that you would drive this truth home to us in a profound way, so that it would affect us every day in how we think and how we live, how we act and how we react. Lord, thank you for saving us. And thank you for entrusting this glorious message to us. The wonder of your placing such a treasure in old clay pots to be broken and used for your glory. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.